Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." The word of God for the people of God.
I'm going to preach a sermon, and I'm going to use a number of slides that will require you to read them. And our two guests are not the only two people in the room for whom English is a second language. And we have a translator for those of you who are working in Spanish. But if you are someone who finds it hard to read those signs because English is your second language, in this church there are a lot of people around you who have lived abroad and who have come from other places to live here. And that's something we think is exciting, that you're here. So, but I would ask you to do me a favor. If reading is burdensome, just raise your hand, and somebody near you is going to see your hand raise, and they're going to move over, and they're going to sit by you, and they're going to, anytime that you're not sure what's there, they're going to read the slide to you, because the slide's going to be very brief. So if anybody has that need, just sort of raise your hand, and somebody around you is going to help you, and we're going to be good. We're going to be okay, because we can do this in the love of community. And now, if you would bow your heads with me, and let's be in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for all that's happening this morning. And now, may your blessing fall on us in the time of the preaching, as it has in other spaces in worship, that we might hear from you a fresh word that would guide our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was in England a few weeks ago, as you know, with a group of florist members. And I have to tell you, it was a little bit disorienting in two ways. Number one is traffic flows in the other direction. So crossing the street a couple of times was a life-threatening exercise, not because of the drivers, but because of the pedestrian. It felt like everything had changed. And I was afraid I was going to get hit. But thankfully, and I'll show you in a few minutes how they did it, those smart British people, they helped me. And then the second reason it was different is that the municipal signs were all different. Not all different, but they said things in a different way. And I had to, as I was walking around, and then I began to notice just signs everywhere. So I pulled out my phone, and I started taking pictures of signs everywhere we went. And some of the members of our group said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I don't know what I'm doing, but I feel like there's a sermon here and it's starting to write itself." And, you know, when you do what I do for a living, you're always on the hunt for things. And so I felt like I began a conversation at that point. We're in a sermon series today called Be the Change. We're in that sermon series because I observe that conversation today is hard in America. Just having conversations with people, it feels like somebody changed the flow of traffic on us. It feels like it's just not like we used to just walk through our day, but now it feels like there's a bus that's going to come hit you at any moment if you just say the wrong word. And the other thing I would say about this conversation is there was a certain time when I felt like I knew how, when somebody said something, I heard them, I processed it, and then I responded. But now sometimes things are coming at us and it just feels like I don't even know what just was communicated. You know? I know that's important, but I don't know what it is. That's kind of how I'm left feeling. And then conversation was once a dance. It was there was a choreography to it. Like you would speak, and then I would speak, and then it just moved, it flowed. But I feel like the dance is just, it's been broken up, like the timing is all shifted and nobody told me. And now rather than moving gracefully in a conversation, I feel like I'm bulking, I'm hesitating, I'm just not fluid as I once was. Now there's a way to handle that, and the way to handle that is keep it light. keep it superficial. Just talk about the weather. Talk about, it's sunny outside, isn't it? Yes, it is. Do we all agree? It is sunny, but I know clouds are coming, but let's not go there yet. And eventually what happens is when we keep everything light and at a zone of banality, our relationships really suffer, because the truth is, I want to know people deeply and I want to be deeply known. God has placed in every one of us a desire for community, a desire to be loved, a desire to be accepted, a desire to be known. And we can't do that if the conversation is just always up here. We have to know how to go deeper. But the difficulty is, deeper signals high risk. And so we keep at these little light moments and we stay up here, but eventually we just know simply the diversion has to end. If we're going to be deeply known, we have to risk. And risk is not easy right now. How do we negotiate this path, and how do we do that as a church? And I just want to add something into the sermon that I didn't say at the last service. I said last week, I said something very quickly, and I didn't mean to say it. But once it came out, I thought, I've got to be consistent. What I said to you is that in recent months, I have felt very tired in my work. And reflecting this moment, this morning, I realized part of the reason I felt so tired is managing conversations. And I realize I'm not the only one who feels tired right now. Many of you feel tired, in part because you're trying to manage conversations at home with spouses or good friends or children or parents. You're managing them at work. You're managing them here in your church. How do we do this? And in our larger society, there is an incivility that impacts all of us. It's in our TV programming. It's in things that celebrities say. And quite frankly, it's toxic to our minds and to our hearts. Our complex problems made increasingly more difficult because of the inability to exchange and healthy dialogue often lead us to feel disengaged at the exact moment we need to engage. And in the rare moments when we do choose to engage others, we are sometimes left with a feeling of hopelessness, because it seems like we really can't go deep before danger is signaled. And that leads us with a sense of hopelessness and fear and disengagement. And friends, these are not the hallmarks of God's people. These are not the hallmarks of Christ followers. We're called to be the people of hope, the people of courage, and the people who are willing to functionally engage important and substantive issues. Jesus' incarnation models that engagement into the world. He did not stay enthroned in heaven. He stooped low. He came here and lived as a man among us so that we might see that God so loved the world, that God gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's what Jesus did. And I believe that's what he expects us to do as a church and as individuals who are Christ followers. Oh, but it's hard. It's hard. Because many of us, we're starting with a posture of defensiveness. And that's where when I really recognized, wow, am I tired? I realized I was starting with a posture of protection and defensiveness. And when that happens, it keeps you from having deeper conversation. It keeps you from really understanding people. So let's take Leandra. Leandra meets a new person at work named Charlotte. And during the conversation, a brief conversation, Charlotte says something that makes Leandra think Charlotte is against something that Leandra is for. And rather than listening to Charlotte, rather than sort of thinking, what's she saying here? Or just trying to understand, she has one thought. And it's not a good one. Fred and Monica are listening to their grandson, Curtis, talk about a new organization he's a part of at college. He's an excited young college student. He's really excited about this organization he's joined. And in fact, he said, hey, we're going to leave, Grandma, Granddad, we're going to leave our campus. We're going to go to a march in Washington, D.C. It's going to be on the nation's capital down near the mall. It's going to be, I am so excited. And while he's sharing his excitement, his grandparents are thinking, Alan is talking to a next-door neighbor. She doesn't get four words out of her mouth. When he looks at her, she moved here from another state recently. And he just sort of feels in one thing about her. Every time she talks, he thinks, here's what she's trying to make me do. And he doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to talk. And frankly, he doesn't even know where she stands on most issues because he's never asked. He has a general impression. It's even hard generationally. Older members of families sometimes address younger members with no filter. And they feel like they can say anything they want to say about any group of people because I'm old and that's what I get to do. And they sort of have a sign around their neck that reads this. Now that's a little small. In case you can't read that in the back, it says, and it was on a piece of very antique furniture in Stratford-upon-Avon. I am old and very precious. Please do not touch. Now, friends, that's okay for old furniture. But I've had friends in their 90s and in their 80s who had young friends because they were curious and thoughtful. And they wanted to listen. And they wanted to exchange ideas. They didn't sit silently. They exchanged. But they knew how to say things. Because if we don't think about how we're saying what we're saying, pretty soon these conversations begin to feel hard. We feel uneasy. We experience. And it's tremendous pressure. And rather than going deeper where the real relationship is built, we start looking for, you know. And the hardest thing is, when you start moving from conversation to conversation, and they're all equally difficult, often because of what I bring, but sometimes from what others bring, pretty soon I discover there's this. And the truth is, I don't want to live in that world. I don't want to live in it at home or in my neighborhood or in the church. And what's really tough is I've had some of you say to me that it's really affecting relationships, like they were people that you really enjoy. But in recent years, somebody will invite you to go on a weekend together, or old friends or family members who you once wanted to go on a vacation with, but now when they say, hey, let's spend a few days together, this is what's coming into your mind. And you're thinking, no, I would not like to spend my holiday in a cage of you telling me why I'm wrong. And what we're really looking for is one of these. Now, if you want to be a person who begins to master the conversation in this time, and to my experience, this is a very unique time. If you want to master the conversation, one of the things that I would encourage you to remember is something that in London, in the subway system, in the tube, on the British rail system, these words are so very helpful. You've got to mind the gap. Friends, there is a gap between you and every single person that you interact with. There's a gap. Between me and my wife, between me and our daughters, between me and my parents, between me and my friends, between me and church members, between me and my neighbors, everywhere you go, there's a gap. The question is, how wide is the gap and how do we manage the gap? Community requires us not to close all gaps. Community requires us to mind the gap. And in fact, it's in the gap that God does some of God's best work. Now, the problem is when I enter into a conversation and I'm defensive or I'm protective, the truth is what I'm really feeling is some self-indulgence, some superiority. Quite often, friends, let me tell you, quite often you don't know it, but there's a sign in my brain, and this is what it says. Now, it's funny because I'm so certain that what I'm telling you is right, and I'm not even listening to you. As you're talking, I'm working on a rebuttal. I'm not working on a conversation. I'm working on a rebuttal. And maybe you do this too. And while I think I'm this, let's just take my kids, for instance, they sometimes feel I'm this. Because what they don't appreciate is the lack of fluidity in the conversation. Now, there is a man in the Bible who can teach us a lot. His name is Nicodemus, and he can teach us a lot because he was a Pharisee. Pharisees in the Gospel of John are described as men who had all the right answers. They were people who had studied the law deeply. They were people to whom others came for wisdom and the knowledge of how do I live, how do I apply the law. They were essentially attorneys, if you will, of religious law, but that was also the civil law. And Nicodemus was not just a Pharisee, he was a member of the high council, which meant he was a Pharisee's Pharisee. If there was anybody who should have never had doubt or looked to a new rabbi whose name was Jesus of Nazareth, if there was anybody who should have never paid attention to what Jesus was saying, it was Nicodemus. But what I want you to notice is what Nicodemus did. Sorry, I missed one. By the way, that's a sign that ought to be in your brain a lot. That's what I should have said. That's what I meant to say. Here's what Nicodemus did. He came to the Jesus how or when. When did he come to Jesus? Night. Very important two words in John's gospel. And in the works that are attributed to John, probably written by others, but the letters of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, this contrast between dark and light is very important thematically in those gospel, in the gospel and in the letters. Jesus being the bearer of the light, Jesus who came into the darkness. So when John says that Nicodemus came, when? He's coming in the darkness of his fear, the darkness of his insecurity. But he's coming, I think, in the darkness of this thought. Jesus may know things about the will of God that I don't know. So when John comes to Jesus at night, he's coming with tremendous humility. And it's not the feigned humility of low self-esteem. It's the true humility of what Jesus would call the poor of spirit. And this is why he receives knowledge that others don't have. And he says about Jesus, he says, listen, he goes, we, it's interesting. He says, we know that you are a teacher, meaning we Pharisees, we know. But notice he's the only Pharisee who comes. The others in John's gospel are arguing with Jesus. For no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God was not with him. And so the main thing that Nicodemus brings is this humility. All of that uncertainty and self-doubt. And the question is whether we can come to one another the way that Nicodemus came to Jesus. And this is especially important as we start our small group ministry for the fall. Because can I tell you something? One of the things that hurts our small groups is if any one of you turns them into a place to spout ideology without listening to other people. Because other people just begin to say, I'm not coming to church groups anymore. It's okay for you to hold opinions. It's okay to hold diverse opinions. That's our gap. That's okay. But can you come to your small group, all of us, can we risk each other coming to our groups, focusing on Jesus, focusing on the Bible, focusing on our theology, and how that makes us live in the world? And of course, world events are going to appear. National events are going to appear. But notice, Nicodemus says, I know you must be from God because nobody could perform the things you do. He comes to Christ first, but he comes with this tremendous air of humility. It's really remarkable. Could we do the same for each other? You see, when I come to a small group or when I go home to my spouse, My wife and I sometimes disagree. I know that's an amazing thing if you're married to think that you would ever disagree with your spouse. Is that true for you? You're going to disagree with your kids. It's okay. That's the gap. The question is how we do it. I mean, one of the things I really love about my wife is, wow, if she disagrees with me, I will know it. But I don't have to question whether I'm loved. When I enter into any of these conversations with protection, with defensiveness, it's self-indulgent on my part, the same way it is on yours. It's self-indulgent not to listen to others, but only form rebuttal. To not say, why do you feel that way? Tell me, why is this theme so important to you? I found with my parents, that's a question that helps me talk to them sometimes. Tell me something, why is this issue that you've been talking to me about so important to you? Takes us here, not here. But I'll tell you something, when we're only protective, and I've blown some conversations myself, it's self-indulgence, and here's a truth about self-indulgence. Now, this is actually from World War II. It's in the Churchill War Rooms, and it was printed in 1939. But the enemy I'm speaking of is not Nazi Germany. The enemy I'm speaking of is the evil one who prowls this world like a roaring lion. Anytime we have nothing but division, animosity, and rancor, anytime we show other people disrespect just because they said something that disagreed, anytime that we tear people down, we help the enemy. Because what the enemy wants is to destroy our relationships, damage our families, hurt our friendships, and destroy our churches. The enemy wants us to divide into churches where everybody agrees on one thing or everybody agrees on the other, but there's no place in the middle like this. Oh, the evil one loves that. But you can do this. You can do this. You can do this if you're willing to build Christian community. And Christian community is built when we enter into the humility that Nicodemus showed. I know when you hear Nicodemus, you're thinking, Tom, where's John 3:16? Shouldn't you focus just on John? No. Let's focus on how Nicodemus heard John 3:16. While other Pharisees slept on the pillow of their own righteousness, Nicodemus came to meet Jesus at night, and as a result, he learned that he must be born again, born from above, transformed. But if you believe that you don't need transformation, if you believe that I've got all the right answers, if you believe that my position is always correct 100% of the time, there will be no sanctification for you. Because you've already told the Holy Spirit, stop, I don't want any transformation. But it shall not be so among us. Because the whole reason that we gather as a church is to be sanctified. The whole reason we gather is to learn. And one of the ways we learn, obviously, is the Scripture. And another way that we learn is prayer. And another way we learn is the silence where the Holy Spirit speaks to us and sometimes changes the Scripture passages and we don't tell the readers. But sometimes the way we learn is by listening to each other. How often God has spoken to me through one of you. How often God has spoken to me, and what I said ended up in a sermon, and you walked out and said, that was a great point. And I was like, yeah, and I heard it from somebody else at Flourishing United Methodist Church this week. But to do this, when you go to your group, when you go to your conversation with your family, wherever it is, you have to be willing to do something. And this is life-changing advice that the good citizens of England gave to a wayward American, and it's this. You walk up to the intersection, and it says, look, and here's the reason. I'm looking to my left when I should be looking, and this is life-saving advice. But not only do I need to look right, I've got also look left. I know some of you right now are going, I can't believe you should ever do that. Just the way some of you are saying, I don't want to ever do that. But friends, if we're going to have a church a real church. Real church is not gathering with a group of people that affirm everything you think about every social issue and every ideological issue. That's not church. That's called gathering up your news team. Real church happens when I love people that are not like me. When I sit down with somebody whose cultural reference point is dissimilar from my own, maybe the country they came from is something I can learn about, maybe the language they speak might enrich me, maybe the thoughts they have because of where they came from, whether it be in the Shenandoah Valley or in New York City, maybe those things can enrich me too. So when you sit in your small group together, you're going to have to do this, and you're going to have to do that, and you're going to have to go back and forth, and it's less exhausting than arguing. This is such a... If we lose this capacity to be smart, we will fundamentally damage the structure of community among us. And I don't have gloom and doom, but I'm just saying we must continue to love each other in this way. And friends, let me give you another little piece of advice. When you go to your group and the latest headline comes, or some celebrity says something that gets everybody's attention, or there's some headline, you've got to not do this. And a lot of what we do with each other is just dump on each other. I'm so angry about, I'm so frustrated that, and there's a space for that and a time for that. But when we are dumping on each other all the anger that we've got and the animosity that we carry, friends, first of all, I'm honestly, this summer, one of the things the Holy Spirit was saying to me is, Tom, you cannot hold all of these things. You've got to become more adept in the culture that you're in. You know, some of you are watching hours and hours. Let me give you one example of reality TV. Reality TV is an hour of people yelling at each other. It's one of the worst things that's going into our kids' heads, into ours too. And it's bad modeling if you're watching it with them. It's not reality, and it's not good TV. It's rancor, it's animosity. It's lies and deception. Why is this ugliness so popular to us? Because around us there are these. And you know what? Some of the brilliant people I know hold deeply held Republican convictions, and some of the people I know who are brilliant hold deeply held Democratic convictions, and many of the people I know are somewhere in between. But you know what? I've got room, and I want to be around the brilliant minds. And right now, some of you think, I can't believe he's going political. But friends, we have to think about how we lived. Just as I pulled in the church lot this morning, John McCain, I heard John McCain die. I heard John McCain speak just a few months ago in Washington. I was very privileged to be invited to hear him speak. And one of the things he spoke about was civility, the power of civility. I believe in that. I believe it's a fundamental American virtue, but I am certain it is what happens when Jesus is in my midst and in my room. And remember what Jesus said to us? He said, where two or three of you will gather together, what? There am I among you. I will be among you. He made a promise to us. Jesus told us, he said, listen, you know, in John, in the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are the poor of spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The poor in spirit are not those who take on the guise of humility in the hope of receiving some entrance into God's kingdom. The poor of spirit, as Dallas Willard says, are those that realize they don't know enough about God's ways to merit entrance into God's kingdom. The poor of spirit are the deficient, the spiritual beggars. The poor of spirit are the people that wake up in the morning and they're not in love with themselves, but they are enamored with Jesus. They're enamored with Jesus. And I'll tell you, when you meet the poor of spirit, you find in them they are curious and their hand is already in the air because they're asking questions more than they're giving answers. They're asking questions. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is theirs because it comes to everybody and anybody. But friends, the thing about the poor of spirit is they are most impressed by one thing, They're impressed by the one in the middle, the King's cross. Because that cross that stands behind us, which you insisted we bring into the sanctuary from the last sanctuary, I found that so interesting. There was only one thing that you said you have to bring from the last sanctuary to this one, and it was that cross. Now, we didn't bring the actual cross from the other church. We're not like that. We don't steal people's crosses. We did one that was perfect for this size. But on this cross, what the poor of spirit understand is that the King of glory, the King above all kings, the one to whom every knee shall bow, died as a servant. And he didn't just die for the people on the right, let's say it this way, yours, the people on the left. He didn't just die for the people on the right. Who did he die for? All of us. Thanks be to God that he died for a sinner such as me. Amen? This is really, really important. Now, friends, if you will live this way in Christian community, some things can happen. We can begin to welcome each other as Christ. And that can be your experience. Second, if you'll do this with each other, you're going to hear other people's testimonies and other people's witness. It's going to be different from your own, but you'll hear stories you'll never forget. That's been my experience with you. And third, if we do this well, we won't have to beg you and say, please, please, please. And we won't have to resort to drastic measures to go deeper in conversation like this. You can't read that. It says, squeeze my tummy to hear me talk. Please do not do that to me. If we do this right and if we do it properly, friends, come and work with us. But always do this. Face the direction of travel. Don't go back. Don't go this way. Don't go. We are marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We are marching to God's kingdom, led by Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus, friends. There are a lot of people who are trying to convince you that it's all terrible, it's all bad, and what I want you to know is this. I am concerned about our world, as we all should be at any time. But I'm focused on the reign of God that is beyond this world. And here's what I believe. Amen.